Good afternoon, brethren. Welcome to our friends from Belgium. It's good to see all of you again. And welcome to all of you out there on the internet. The title of the sermon today is Building Blocks for Character. 18 days ago this evening, we observed God's Passover, which he commands that his people do. In reference to that, in Exodus 12 and verse 14, he says, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." And so God established a feast forever, commemorating the deliverance of Israel on that eventful night when the death angel passed over the homes in Egypt, which had the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the doorposts of the houses, and picturing also Jesus Christ, our Passover, who became the sacrificial lamb whose precious blood covers our sins. Then beginning at sundown the following evening, we began to celebrate a separate feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In observing this festival for 7 days, we would picture putting sin out of our lives totally and completely. And we're right here, so let's just read these verses in Exodus 12 and beginning in verse 15. It says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. If we go over to chapter 13 and beginning in verse 3, we read, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers, to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all of your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." In effect, those of us who have been baptized into God's church and have partaken of the service of the laying on of hands following our baptism, understand that all of our past sins up to that moment in our lives were forgiven us, were washed away, as that saying goes. Then, once a year, if we partake of the Passover in a worthy manner, again, all of our sins for the past year are forgiven. It's a new start. But we're still human, brethren, and we are prone to error, not yet made perfect, as God the Father and Jesus Christ are perfect. We still break God's law and sin against him. So it is necessary that we, once each year, at the time of Passover, officially renew our covenant with God, which we made at the time of our baptism. We go through the foot washing ceremony, showing our commitment to having a proper attitude of service toward God and toward our fellow man. We partake of the bread and the wine, symbolizing the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, with all that that sacrifice portends. We ask God that He forgive us of our sins of the past year, allowing that sacrifice of Christ to be applied once more in our lives, such that we are clean before Him. So here we are, 18 days later. Where do we stand, brethren, today in our relationships with God the Father and with Jesus Christ and with our fellow man? If our attitude was right 18 days ago, God has forgiven us. But we are still human. We are not perfect in character as Christ, our elder brother, is. We continue to have problems even until now. We might think in our minds it would be nice, having come this far. You know, some of us have been in the church most of our lives, especially some of the younger people. You know, it would be nice if we would no longer have to face trials, wouldn't it, that come upon us, that come upon all flesh and blood, human beings. After all, God has called us out of this world to be different, hasn't He? And that's not an easy task, to be different than everyone around us. But we still have trials, even today. Once God began to work with the children of Israel, His chosen people, what happened immediately? In Exodus 14, and beginning in verse 5, we read, "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?'" It was sort of dumb on our part, he's saying here. "So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea besides Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt?'" It's interesting how quickly we're ready to blame somebody else. Things are going right, you know, then we accept it. But once something goes wrong, then all of a sudden, there's a different attitude. Here we see the children of Israel. They're just beginning their journey out of Egypt, out of sin, as we look at it. And it seems trouble engulfs them. Israel went from one trial to the next. And for 40 years, brethren, they wandered in the wilderness. It didn't have to be that way. They could have been through there relatively quickly. But they didn't learn the lessons. In all their wanderings, they never seemed to learn the lessons that should have been learned through the trials that they had. Only two out of the whole nation, Joshua and Caleb, made it out of that wilderness into the promised land. Israel, of course, did not have God's Spirit dwelling with them as you and I have, those of us who have been baptized into the Church of God. But God was right there with them, brethren. He would have given them the help that they needed if their attitudes had been right. Two of them had a right attitude all the way through. Two of them made it into the Promised Land. But as for the rest of them, they let their trials overtake them in the wilderness. Why does God allow his people to have trials? You know, we wonder about it at times. It seems God's people are always having problems. You know, you look around at God's people today, and you see many problems. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and see how those people are related to these trials. Hebrews 11 and beginning in verse 35, we just see some of the things they went through. It says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. But they went through these things. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. This is talking about God's people, brethren. You and I desire to obey God. We are striving in this life to be obedient to him. We're hanging in. We're doing our part to the best of our ability in the work of God, as far as we know that we are to do. We are trying to keep the commandments of God in our dealings with one another. So why do we have trials? Why do we have sicknesses and job-related problems? Why do we have misunderstandings between brethren? Confusion at times in our Christian lives. It's important for us to understand why we undergo these type problems, brethren. Because without understanding, we just might get discouraged. We might just give up and quit. And many people have done that. And that would be the worst thing that we could do. We must never quit. Now, we as followers of Christ must maintain a positive attitude in the presence of trials. We must take each trial as it comes our way, and we must learn from that trial. Now, why is it that God is giving me this? There's got to be something that I can learn, something that I can benefit from in this. If we do not do it this way, we won't be able to handle further tests as they come later. And brethren, a trial is just that. It is a test. It is a test of our character. It is a test of our ability to handle adversity. We could call these trials building blocks. Building blocks to character, which is where the title came from. God the Father and Jesus Christ are very interested in how we handle adversity. Christ is, of course, the example that we must follow. He gave instructions. He lived his life that was an instruction into the things that we need to consider. Let's look at Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Christ is speaking here. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. So when these things happen, we don't need to be shocked. Does anyone think God, the Father, and Jesus Christ are not aware that we will have to face trials in this life, which we have been called to, this life that God has opened our minds to? Let's look at verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And so again, we see that admonition to endure. Let's go down to verse 34. Verse 34, do not think, Christ says, that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And go down to verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. When trials come, Christ tells us that we are not even to forget, and we're certainly not to forget the little ones. And so many times, brethren, they are the ones that get hurt first. When trials come, we are responsible for our brethren. Our goal is to enter the kingdom of God. Notice the words of wisdom given to the church back in the first century AD by Paul and Barnabas in this regard. Let's look at Acts chapter 14. Acts 14 and beginning in verse 20. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. And so it's through many trials, many tribulations, that we will enter the kingdom. And so we are going to have trials in this life. There are going to be tests to try our faith in this way to which we have been called. Let's turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 6, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now there is no other way to enter God's kingdom. Right up to the time of Christ's return, he is going to be testing us, brethren, to see what kind of people we really are. You know, we look around and we see what's going on in the church, and we wonder, what is God doing sometimes? I know there are those that do wonder that. And yet we have to understand that God is allowing this, He wants to know the metal that you're made of. Is it gold? Is it silver? What is it? God wants to understand our attitudes. He wants to know and understand the character that is being developed in each of us. From now until the end of this age, world conditions and conditions in our own lives are not going to settle down. We can't expect to see things to settle down in the world, brethren. We know that this thing is building to a crescendo. If we think God is going to give us relief at this critical time, we need to re-examine the way we think. Our tests are only begun. There will be more tests. We have to be faithful. Let's look back at Paul and the problems he had to deal with. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's begin in verse 1. He says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly." And indeed, you do bear with me. He says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." And we know this has happened in recent years with some. "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Did I commit sin in abasing myself that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you." And certainly that's happening today, isn't it, brethren? One group is preaching and other groups are benefiting. "And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what was lacking to me, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you, God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And so these type things were going on at that time, brethren. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. He's chiding them here. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. He asked the question, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness, to toil, sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul went through a lot, brethren. We think about the problems we have. And we look at some of the things that some of these men went through, and we realize that we don't really have trials, do we? Not like those. But there are going to be trials. And our concern must be, brethren, for the truth of this way and for the people of God who are trying with all that they have with the help of God's Spirit to live this way, who hold the truth dear. So even though we are obedient to God in our way, we are going to have trials, and that is a promise. So let's consider a few reasons why God has said it so. We certainly can't cover all of the reasons here today. But the first reason I have listed, a building block for character, to help bring us to a real repentance. That is one reason we have trials. To help bring us to a real repentance. Repentance, brethren, is not something we get at the time of our baptism. Repentance is something we are responsible for before we are baptized. Repentance is also something that we must go through daily in our lives as we slip up, as we make mistakes, as we sin in our daily lives. We still have a lot of human nature. We have a lot of vanity in our lives. There's still that spiritual leavening that puffs up. Paul was inspired to write that it is the goodness of God that leads us to our initial repentance. Let's look at Romans. And I guess that's true through all repentance. Romans 2 and verse 4. He says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? We come to realize that we have been breaking God's commandments. We realize that we have been sinning, and so we began to turn and to go in the opposite direction, praying to God for his help. We repent of what we are doing and what we have done. We realize that God is in the process of calling us. We get baptized. We receive God's Holy Spirit. And even after our calling and our baptism, God continues to lead us to an even deeper repentance. He leads us through the guidance of his Holy Spirit to a deeper understanding of ourselves. Because you see, if we don't understand ourselves, how can we repent? We have to understand ourselves in light of what God expects. And then we change, and that's what repentance is all about. As we study God's Word, he gives us recognition of our carnal motives, which we as human beings can have. we become aware of the areas in our lives, in our thinking, where we continue to defy God. We come to the point where we at least recognize the ultimate purpose of repentance. We come to the point where instead of protesting and giving excuses, that we begin to say, yes, I see that this is something I need to do. We learn that obedience is what God requires. We begin to make every effort to please God in what we do. And then we see that we mess up again. God told Israel, and it's recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, that if they did not hearken unto his voice, and if they did not keep his commandments, that he would send numerous curses on them. Let's look at Deuteronomy 28 in verse 15. Deuteronomy 28. I don't know, I got back in another chapter. In verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And from verse 16 then through verse 68, we find the curses spelled out that God would put upon them. Israel had made an agreement with God. They said that they would obey him. If they would be faithful in their word, God promised them blessings. But when they stopped following his ways, God would punish them in order to bring them to repentance. And brethren, God doesn't change. He still operates that way today. Let's look at verse 45, Deuteronomy 28, verse 45. Moreover, he says, all of these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. And so God punished Israel for their lack of repentance. The book of Revelation predicts, let's just turn back there, Revelation 16, it predicts many horrible plagues that are going to be poured out on this earth shortly because of the sins of this society. Revelation 16 and verse 1. He says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. And so here God is about to pour out on humanity the seven last plagues, the manifestations of God's wrath being poured out on the earth. We need not go through these plagues, brethren, if we have a right attitude. Let's go down to verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. It's amazing that even at a time when God is trying to humble people, to get them to cry out to him for protection, that they will not do that. They stubbornly refuse to do that, brethren. they realize, most people realize, that there is a God, or at least believe that there probably is a God. But they shake their fists in his face, and they refuse to obey his laws. God says these things are going to happen, and the plagues will come, and they will be very intense upon the earth. Look now at the example of Job's life. If we turn back to the book of Job, chapter 1. Here is a man who did learn the lesson of repentance. Let's go back to Job chapter 1. God said of Job that he was perfect and upright. Notice in verse 8, it says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" However, God was dealing with Job because he wanted something more from him. It wasn't that Job wasn't a good man. He was. God said he was upright and perfect in his ways. But God allowed Satan to take away all of Job's wealth, and he had tremendous wealth. He allowed him to take away, to destroy his children, to afflict him physically. You know, what if that happened to us, brethren? You know, the first thing you might do is what many in this world has done, and that is curse God. You would ask yourself, of course, what's going on? You know, what have I done wrong? Of course we would do that. After all, you might think to yourself, I'm a pretty righteous person. Surely Job thought that. You know, I keep God's commandments to the best of my ability. I hate evil. You know, why is God allowing this trial upon me? Well, Job asked similar questions when he was confronted with his problems. But see, Job had a lesson to learn. He had to learn a deeper repentance. In order to do that, he had to come to see himself, brethren, in light of God. That's where we have to come to see ourselves in light of God, in light of Jesus Christ. Once Job was finally able to see the truth about himself, then he came to the point where he became totally repentant and completely yielded to God. Let's look at Job 42, beginning in verse 1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything." He knew that before, of course. "And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eyes see you." And he says, "Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Once we are completely humbled, brethren, before God, then we can begin to have confidence. Confidence in him rather than our own selves. So often, we think we are going to take care of things. But we've got to come to understand that it is God who is in charge. It's God who has called us. It is God's law that we are living by. And we've got to come to see him and what it is he wants in our lives. So we come to see, we come to the point where we're able to see ourselves. And as Job did, actually abhor all of the evil that's in our lives. We come to have a deep desire to be clean, wholesome, honest, righteous, pure, and holy before God. God has called us to be holy, brethren. And you will want to be more and more like God, as He is described in His Word. But we have to come to that point. We have to come to desire to be able to completely surrender our lives to Him, to serve Him, no matter what happens to us. You know, if something happens to us in a trial and all of a sudden we turn our back on God, what are we doing? If we try to resolve some major problem without going to God, what are we doing? God doesn't allow Christians to have problems to hurt them or for any wrong reason. He wants us to examine our lives. He wants us to humble ourselves. He wants us to repent. And He wants us to become better Christians. There's a scripture that we read during Passover that's apropos to this point. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 29. It says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. But if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." If we would judge ourselves, brethren. "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." And we need to be thankful when this happens. We need to be thankful when God chastens us so that we will not be condemned with the world. And so we need to learn a deeper repentance. Another reason God allows us to have trials is to deepen our conversion. You know, God wants Christians to bear spiritual fruit. So another reason He allows various problems in our lives is to help us bear this fruit. Some people will grow more in this way to which we have been called, more than others will. And God may allow the greatest pressures to come on those who are growing the most, so that they will produce even more fruit. Let's look at John chapter 15. John 15 and verses 1 and 2. He says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." You may be doing the best that you can in your life struggles, and yet God looks down on you and He sees your potential. He sees your potential and how much more you could do in life, even in His church and in His overall work. God is not going to let you just drift along, brethren, once He's called you. He's going to purge you so that you will bring forth more fruit, that you may grow even stronger spiritually. And you know, God, He says in verse 8, let's notice this, John 15 and verse 8, He says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." He wants us, brethren, to rise to the occasion, because it's when the pressure is on, in an athletic event, for example, that an athlete is able to really demonstrate his abilities. We are all familiar with this. It is at the time of accidents and other serious situations when people sometimes become heroic in the things they do. And something comes out of them that they didn't know was there. The best comes out in times of stress and trial. And it's when the pressure is on that you find what you're made of. God will allow trials in our lives, even when we are growing, to help us bear more fruit and to grow even more. Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And beginning in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Sometimes we might feel that God doesn't love us anymore, or he wouldn't allow a certain trial or a certain problem to come on us. But see, correction, brethren, is a sign of God's love. If you don't have occasional correction as a Christian through God's Word, perhaps through a sermon given, or from some other source, perhaps you need to begin praying for God's guidance. You know, ask God to give you what you need, brethren, to be growing and developing. And it's hard to ask God for trials. I understand that. But we need to know what it is that we need to be doing in our lives. And if there are problems there, we need to be able to see those. And let's ask God to open our minds so that we can see the problems that we have. Because if we don't have God's correction, then we are spiritually illegitimate. Notice in verse 8 it says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In other words, we don't belong to God in such a case. God's correction is a blessing that he gives to those he loves and wants to make a part of his eternal family. Now, another reason that we have trials is to teach us a more perfect obedience. You know, God allows us to have trials, brethren, so that we will learn obedience. Even though we know his commandments, it is possible to let down in our observance. You know, especially there are some laws that we're more negligent in, I think, than others. Things like the Sabbath and God's holy days, God's tithing laws, other major points, things that come up in our minds without even, we're not even intending on doing it, and there it is. Television doesn't help us in this regard, I don't think, today, because it allows us to begin thinking about things we ought not be thinking about. It's possible to disobey God and to take his law lightly, and this we must not do. David's life is a good example of how God deals with people he is working with. Let's look back at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 67. David says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, having been afflicted, he says, I keep your word. Let's look at verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You see, when we become afflicted, then one of the first things we should be doing is going to God's Word and saying, what is it I'm doing wrong? Show me. Ask. Get on our knees and ask God. God allowed David to be afflicted, but David realized it was good for him to have these problems so that he could learn God's statutes. Afflictions made him examine himself to see what God was trying to teach him, where he was going astray from what God was trying to accomplish in him. David understood why he was being tried. Look at verse 75. He says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. You know, if only we could have that positive an attitude when we have a trial, that God is being faithful in helping us to see our problem, you see, and giving us an opportunity for growth. Sometimes when something is, we get hit upside the head with something, we want to strike out. We want to attack somebody else. But that's not the answer, brethren. It doesn't necessarily mean that we are sinning just because God has corrected us, but many times it is that. But God is working with us to shape us in his image. In his affliction, David meditated deeply, and he learned many lessons. Notice what David said in Psalm 118 about God's chastening him. Psalm 118, and begin in verse 18, he says, the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. That's a blessing. God does let Christians die, brethren. We know that. God knows what's best for each of us. He knows when we have qualified for his kingdom. He knows how much we need and when we need it. But in David's case, he was chastened very sore. But it says not to death. He lived out a full life and became a man after God's own heart. Do we ask God to deal with us and to show us our wrong attitudes? We must never underestimate the importance of meditation and prayer, of fasting and Bible study. Never take any of these tools for drawing close to God for granted. You know, we've heard it so many times, it comes to our mind, but the question is, are we doing it? The Bible offers invaluable understanding of how we are to live our lives, brethren. All of us should be getting to the point where we run to God's Word when there are problems or tests in our lives. We must realize that we need to pray, to meditate on God's Word, to draw close to Him, and have more of his spirit, more of his mind, more of his strength, more of his attitude, the attitude that Jesus Christ had when he was afflicted, and he was afflicted sorely, as no other human being ever has been. Christ was human. He didn't want to suffer and die in the manner that he knew was required of him. He had to go to God in prayer for strength to endure that trial. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 6. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. God heard him. God knew what Christ was going through. But he also knew that he had to go through those things. And he allowed it. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And he's our high priest today. But he went through these things, brethren, and well, he didn't want to go through them. Not his flesh didn't want to go through them. God wants us to obey him wholeheartedly and to keep all of his laws. He wants us to live by his every word. God is going to teach us just as he did David. In the world to come, David will be king over all of Israel. He will teach Israel to keep God's law perfectly because he learned how to obey God during this physical life. We have the same opportunity David had, brethren, to qualify to serve God eternally, but we must learn obedience today. Now, another reason that we have trials is to develop compassion within us. God sometimes allows suffering, sickness, the loss of a job, or some other trial to teach us compassion, to teach us the need to comfort and help others. Many times, just our example in the way we handle a trial can help another person. If we didn't have tests and trials, we wouldn't know what it's like for other people who have to go through such problems. We don't have to sin to know that it is wrong to sin. But most of us are human beings, and as such, we don't really develop sympathy and patience and understanding and gentleness and tenderness for others until we go through some of these things ourselves many times. It's not natural that we do it. Now, some people seem to have a tendency more than others, but it's not, in most cases, we think of ourselves first, don't we? The people who are able to help others best are those who have been through some of these kinds of problems. Christ set the example. Let's look at Hebrews 4 and verse 15. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." In other words, Christ understands, brethren. He became a human being so he could understand what we go through. God became human, just as we are human, and suffered a great deal, suffered tremendously in the flesh. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." These verses, brethren, tell us specifically why God allows us to suffer through all kinds of situations. If we haven't gone through certain trials and tests and received God's help and deliverance, then we are not as able to help others. You should be able to help strengthen others spiritually after you have gone through a situation and have learned what God intended that you learn in going through that situation. If you are still in a trial, if you are weak and don't understand why, what God is doing, usually you will have a negative attitude about your situation. You may lack faith and not be able to deal positively with the problem. But if you've come through a trial and have learned what God was trying to teach you, then you will be better equipped in helping others. The final point that we will cover today relative to why God allows us to go through trials is to help qualify us for rulership. God allows us to have trials in this world, brethren, to help us in our qualification as rulers in His soon coming kingdom. You know, how can you rule others if you don't have compassion for them, if you're not able to understand them and understand the problems they're having? Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 3. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." So Paul goes on to say that these persecutions and tribulations that we endure are a token of the righteous judgment of God, so that we may be accounted worthy of the kingdom of God for which we suffer. Look at verse 5 here. It says, "Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." It's a lot in that verse, brethren. See, Peter tells us not to think it strange, you know, when we have such difficulties. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, and beginning in verse 12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." See, we should be rejoicing. Now, that sounds odd, doesn't it? That we're in the midst of a trial and we're going to rejoice. But God says we should rejoice. He tells us this through the Apostle Peter, in that we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Then when His glory is revealed, we may be glad also with exceeding joy. God is sorting, brethren. He is sorting out those He has called. He is looking for teachers. He is looking for people willing and able to help strengthen the faith of others. He wants to see who is going to stand firm with what they have been taught through Him, through His Word, through His ministry, having called all of us into this way of life. Are we committed, brethren, to this way of life? That's the question. The exams have not been completed yet, but we can take heart God says that these tests are light afflictions. Light afflictions. Which are but for a moment. You know, when you think of eternity, brethren, and you think of what little that we have to go through really in this life, he calls them light afflictions, which are but for a moment. He tells us that these work for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, no matter what we have to go through. Let's read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 16. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So, we should think about the reasons why God allows us to go through trials. There are many more. Why he puts us through these pressures that he puts upon us. You know, whether our problems, brethren, are related to marriage, children, our work, the church, personal matters, whatever, they're all for a purpose. If we know that purpose and what God is trying to teach us, then we can get the help that we need to endure. God is faithful and will not allow us to have a trial too great for us to bear. In 1 Corinthians 10, we're familiar with this, and we need to think about it as trials come our way. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." And we can depend on God, brethren. He will supply the help. He will supply the strength that we need. He will not let us fail if we do not give up, if we do not turn and go contrary to his way. Let's turn back to Romans. Romans chapter 8. We'll finish up here in Romans 8. Romans 8, and beginning in verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." All of the sufferings of this life, everything that we have to go through, brethren, it says is not even worthy of being mentioned. You know, sometimes we go through things and we want to go back and rehash it all. But it says it's not worthy of being mentioned. The exceeding joy of being in God's kingdom will make the burdens that we shoulder now seem light and short. I know they don't seem short as we're going through them, but they are nothing in comparison to the happiness that lies ahead for all eternity. Romans 8 and verse 28 is a promise from God to those who love him and those who remain close to him. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." You and I, brethren, have been called according to his purpose. if you, if I will obey God above all else, everything else is going to work out for good in the long run. If we emerge, brethren, from our problems, a strong but humble, faithful, loyal Christian, one who has endured and has maintained the right attitude, God is going to turn everything to your benefit. Sons of God throughout all eternity. It's a tremendous opportunity that we have, brethren, to understand these truths. And it's so easy today for us to allow Satan to come in, because that is his main objective right now, is to see that none of us qualify for this calling that we have. But we need to stay firm and continue in this way and be thankful to God that he has called us.